If you're looking for the book of Amos, it's probably easiest to find the book of Matthew and then go left into your Bible. And if you hit the book of Jonah, then there's a little book, Obadiah, then Amos, and we're in chapter 7, Amos. So, did you find it? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you're doing in the Awana group, Father. And thank you for those kids' hard work in memorizing your word. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would cause remembrance to take place in their hearts and in their minds, that they would recall those verses at important times in their life. Thank you for all those that served them. And I just pray that you would really bless their evening tonight. Please work in the youth ministry, God. Bless Eric as he teaches your word and James. And as we gather here, Father, we just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that we would learn what you have for us in the book of Amos. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, have you guys been enjoying the study in the minor prophets? So we did the major prophets, now we're in the minor prophets. I think that as we study these sections of Scripture, they are very applicable to where we are as a culture. Unfortunately, many times where we are as a body of believers, God's people, the children of Israel had walked away from the Lord. They'd gone into idolatry. They were living just like those around them that didn't have a relationship with God. God calls this man Amos. He's a shepherd, a sheep breeder, and a fig picker. You know, that's quite the resume. You know, I'm a sheep breeder and a fig picker. And God calls him out of his home, Judah, to go up to northern Israel, to Bethel, where there's prosperity, where there's kings, and give this message of God's judgment. Hard to do. As we get into chapter 7 this evening, we do see that there's a shift in the book. There's visions that are given to Amos as he gives it out to the people in Israel. So there's five visions that God gives to Amos. So let's look in verse 1 of chapter 7. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, he formed locusts swarming at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowing. So he sees this vision of the locust coming in and destroying the crop. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So there's this first vision of judgment, and what does Amos do? He cries out to God. Says, God, would you forgive this group of people? The Lord responds and says, yeah, I will relent this judgment. I'll go ahead and hold back this judgment. And this is fascinating when we look at these first two visions, is God actually reverses his judgment upon the children of Israel because of the prayer of Amos. You know, and as we look at how important prayer is, these section of scriptures should really inspire us. You know, to come before the throne room of God, to lift someone up, and we see that God hears those prayers and he relents this judgment upon Israel. It happens again in verse 4. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called me from conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray, O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. So the second vision is of fire coming upon the nation of Israel. Amos intercedes, and once again, God relents the judgment that was to come upon them. The third vision is of the plumb line. Then he showed me, behold, the Lord God stood on a wall made with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. So though God withheld his judgment two times when Amos prayed, this time God says, what do you see, Amos? And he sees a level. He sees a plumb line. Anybody use those? Everybody into the construction a little bit? I'd like to think that I'm into construction, but I usually, it's a disaster usually for me. I end up having to call in the professionals. But, you know, the level lets you know if you've got your counter or whatever that you're building just exactly right. And so God's bringing in the plumb line to see where the nation of Israel is, and they've walked away from the Lord. So even though they've received mercy, they haven't returned back to God. So God says, I'm not going to relent anymore. That the judgment has to come. God always desires to give mercy. You know, He always desires to respond to those prayers to give mercy. But if someone continues to harden their heart against God, then the judgment, it comes. So He says, it's not going to pass anymore. Verse 9, then the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. We see this complaint that comes against Amos. Anytime you declare the word of God, anytime you speak of God's judgment and God's correction, there's going to be those that come against you. Paul told Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, we don't find that verse in the Bible promise books, right? You know, you buy one of those little Bible promise books that got all these promises that you're to memorize. Anybody remember those little loaves of bread when you pull out the card and it's got scripture verses there to memorize? Maybe you've never seen those. Maybe it was, like for me, it was on my great aunt's table. She had this little plastic deal, looked like a loaf of bread, and then these verses you would pull out. But you never found that verse. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But it's good for us to know. You know, if you're going to talk about the word of God, declare the gospel that God loves sinners, that He sent His Son to die for our sins. But those who reject Christ will face an eternity without God, eternal separation from God. It's not very accepted. And that's what we find for Amos as well. In verse 10, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. The high priest makes this out to be an issue that Amos is just against the king. You know, you speak a word ill against the king, then you're in big trouble. And it wasn't that Amos was just against the king. He was an equal opportunity offender. Anybody that was rebelling against God, he spoke the truth to. But this is building the case against Amos. For thus Amos has said, and he gets misquoted here, the high priest is quoting Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. And really, again, focusing this in on Jeroboam more than on the whole nation of Israel, even though Israel is mentioned. In verse 12, then Amaziah said to Amos, go you seer, which is prophet, go you prophet, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy. Paraphrase to this verse, verse 12 is, Amos, you don't belong around here. Go back home. Go eat bread at home in Judah. Go prophesy where you're from, but you can't speak the truth here any longer. Satan's always bringing these kind of lies to us. Hey, you don't belong here. It's not having any impact. It's not any good. Hey, just go home. It's not going to matter anyway. They're not listening to you. How many times do you think Amos was already thinking this? How many times do you think Amos is like, I should just pack it up and go home. This is worthless. They're not listening anyway. He could have probably spoke up and said, hey, I agree. You know, I'm going. But he stands fast in the midst of opposition, and perseverance is so important. They go on and they say, but never again prophesy against Bethel that's there in northern Israel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. So, hey, you don't come in here into the king's palace and you don't speak these words of judgment. So don't ever come back up here again. Notice Amos' response. He knows who he is. He knows who he's not. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. He truly was non-profit. He was a non-profit organization. He says, I was no prophet. It's not that I had this huge desire to be a prophet of God, to go and speak this message, nor was I a son of a prophet. You know, this must not be anything new, right? If your dad was a pastor, then of course you have to be a pastor. If your dad was a prophet, then you must be a prophet. He's saying, this doesn't even run in the family. I wasn't a prophet. My dad wasn't a prophet. We had no desire to be prophets, but this is what God does. But I was a sheep breeder and a tender of a sycamore fruit, which is fig. So I took care of sheep. I made sure they were breeding in order so that there would be more sheep. That seems to be a step below even a shepherd, you know. I'm a sheep breeder and I pick figs. But notice what God did. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. God took him as he followed the flock. When we cry out to the Lord and say, God, I want you to use my life. I want my life to make a difference for you. He starts with giving us opportunities to be faithful in little things. Yeah, Amos didn't have the background with his family. He didn't have the pedigree, if you would. He didn't come from a prophet. He wasn't the son of a prophet. He didn't have the theological background. And there was a school of prophets. He didn't go to the school of prophets. He was faithful with a bunch of dirty, stinky sheep and some figs that if you eat too much of, look out, right? It's going to be problems. He was faithful with figs and sheep. And God's call found him. If we want God's call upon our life and God to open up doors, just be faithful where you're at, you know? Work on cars, work on them to the glory of God. You know, you teach school unto the glory of God. Whatever the Lord gives you, puts in your path, say, this is where I need to be faithful. I need to be faithful right here. But a lot of times it's not enough, you know? We want a bigger opportunity. We want to be able to do more for the Lord. And God's saying, no, first pick up that piece of paper for me. Take care of those sheep for me. Take care of those figs for me. And then I will entrust more to you. And we see that with David, don't we? Where was David being faithful? He was just being faithful with the sheep. And as he was faithful with the sheep, then God gave him the call to be king of Israel. But after receiving the anointing to be king, where did he go back to? He went back to being faithful with the sheep. Be faithful where you're at, and God's call will find you. So he just says, look, guys, I know you don't want to hear this. I know you don't really like me, but God told me to be here. And since God called me, I came to this place. By the way, if you're longing for more from the Lord, I bet Amos wishes he was back with the sheep and the figs, don't you? I bet David, once he became king, kind of longed for the time when he was just hanging out with the sheep and his only problems were the lion and the bear, you know? So it's not always more glamorous to step into opportunities that the Lord may provide. Verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. He doesn't back down from speaking the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord. He knows that he can't back down from the word of God. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by the survey line, this plumb line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Hey, what is it that would cause you to back down from the word of God? You know, if they come to you at your job and say, hey, you know what? We don't really like the fact in the break room and the lunch room. You've got your Bible and you're telling people about Jesus. You need to knock that off if you're going to have your job here. I mean, this is just a crazy illustration, but what if in the HOA, you know, the covenant in your neighborhood, if they passed a new motion on the board and said, look, there's no telling your neighbors about Jesus Christ. This is a no proselytizing neighborhood, okay? We don't want to talk about the Lord in any fashion, so you can't tell, you know, kind of extreme for an HOA to do that, but it's not beyond the realm of possibility at some point. We moved to this neighborhood because we do not want to hear about God. You know, we're tired of all the Christians in Colorado Springs. So this is what we're agreeing to in this neighborhood. I mean, what is it? Is it the fear of rejection sometimes if we step out and speak? But inside of these prophets, there was a real fire, wasn't there? There was a real commitment to the word of God that says, I'm just supposed to share this, you know? You might shoot the messenger, but I'm just the messenger. I've got to declare the word of God to you. So the next vision in verse 8. Thus says the Lord, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now that sounds pretty good. God's showing him a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. So the same message that it's time for judgment, the idea of summer fruit is not nice, ripe fruit, but fruit that's going bad, you know? There's nothing worse than a banana that's going bad, right? You know, it's just, it gets end of its life. Or a nice orange citrus, and you get into it, and then, oh man, it's gone bad. And this is the idea here with this summer fruit. It's gone past the time when it's ripe, speaking of Israel and the judgment that's going to come. In verse 3, "And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day." So not songs of rejoicing, but songs of mourning, says the Lord God. "Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail." So again, they're taking advantage of the poor and the needy. And God's the advocate of the poor and the needy. "Saying, when will the new moon be passed that we will sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit?" So that's how they were taking advantage of the poor. "That we may buy the poor for silver, that the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the bad wheat." So absolutely just taking advantage of people. In verse 7, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." God sees. "Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? Of all shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Oh, this is the worst kind of famine. You know what kind it is? It's a spiritual famine. The hearts of the children of Israel are saying, "God, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We don't want to listen to you. God sends all these prophets. We don't want to listen to the prophets." So then God confirms the choice of their hearts. And what does he say? He said, "I'm sending a famine, but it's not a famine of bread. It's not a thirst for water, but the hearing of the word of God." So verse 12, "They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." What's one of the worst things that could happen to our country, the United States of America, is if as a culture, as a group of people, if we say, "God, we don't want you to be a part of our lives. We don't want you to be a part of our schools. We don't want you to be a part of our government. We don't want you to be a part of our marriages. We don't want you to be a part of anything that we do as a culture and a society." What if God answers that prayer? You know, what if the Lord says, "Okay, that's the way you want it, so I'm not going to be a part of it." And what comes over the nation of Israel would come over the United States, where there is a lack of the word of God. You know, we're blessed in that you can go to so many cities across the United States, and still with the spiritual condition of our country, you can find excellent Bible teaching. I mean, we are blessed as a country with good Bible teaching. And it's not just one movement. It's not just one church denomination. But there's a lot of places in a lot of cities of America that are doing exactly what we're doing tonight, reading God's word verse by verse, line upon line. God's word's being opened. It is being taught. But there is that fear, isn't there, that God would give us this spiritual famine that would come over us, to where someone would want to hear the word of God, and they would go through the city of Colorado Springs and couldn't find a place to hear the word of God. They would turn on the radio, go through the radio dial, and couldn't find the word of God. And that's what God does to Israel. He says, "Look, I've confirmed your decision, and now you don't have the opportunity to hear the word of God." A prayer for us as a fellowship, individually and corporately, and even the body of Christ, is that we would gain even a greater hunger for the word of God. Lord, more than anything in my life, my greatest prayer is, God, I want to hear you through your word. I want your word to be active in my life. I don't want it to fall upon deaf ears. Remember the prayer of Moses as they're going through the wilderness? God, if you don't go with us, there's no point in journeying on. And that kind of prayer of saying, Lord, we want to fellowship with you. We want you to be in our midst. We want to hear your word. Being over in Africa in the beginning of April, and those men having this desire for God's word, where they would travel in hard conditions, it's hot, all this effort to get there, sit out in the sun all day long to hear Bible teaching. You know, that their hunger for the Word of God's inspiring to where when they receive a Bible, it's the greatest treasure that they've ever been given. And they can't wait to read it and read it some more and read it some more and read it some more and to have that kind of hunger for the Word of God. It's inspiring. You know, it's compelling. It's challenging for me to stop and think, would I go out and sit in the hot sun all day long and listen to the Word of God be taught? You know, is this my greatest possession and make time to read it and read it and read it again? Then after hearing God's word all day long, they come back for an evening session, you know? Where do they sleep? Just out on the ground. Think if we put on a conference like that. Said, okay, you know, we're going to have a Bible conference. We're going to be out in the parking lot in the hottest time of the summer. We're just going to teach the Bible all day long, and then we're going to sleep out on the asphalt and eat beans and rice. Who wants to come? Oh, kind of busy this weekend, you know, got a lot of things going, you know, but it is compelling to see how they had that hunger for that, for the Word of God. And God confirms the decision of the nation of Israel. The famine that they experience is the famine of the Word of God. Hopefully something that we don't experience in our lives. In verse 13, "And that day the fair virgins and the young men shall faint from thirst, those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again.'" God again condemning them for their idolatry. The destruction is reiterated in chapter 9. The chapter ends, and the book ends with the restoration of God. "I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said," another vision that's given, seeing God by the altar, "strike the doorposts, that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them up. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, and from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good." What's the message in those verses? They can't get away from the judgment of God. It doesn't matter what they do. They've turned their back on God, and now God's bringing in the correction. And this is a true statement. Is you can't get away from the judgment of God. You can't get away from the correcting hand of God. And as we'll read, they didn't lose their relationship with God. God stays committed to the children of Israel. If you're the child of God, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you can run and rebel and run and rebel, but you cannot get away from the corrective hand of God. God's going to be there to continue to correct and continue to love, continue to bring the consequences, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to bring us to Jesus Christ, to bring us back to our first love. This is evidence that we're the children of God, that he loves us enough to discipline us. It's also true for the unbeliever. The unbeliever that says, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ." If they stay in that hard-hearted condition, they can't get away from the judgment of God. It doesn't matter what they try. You can't buy God off with money or good works. So this is a message that a believer that's walked away, you can't get away from God's correcting hand. An unbeliever that rejects Christ through the course of their lifetime cannot escape the judgment of God. In verse 5, "Then the Lord God of Israel, who touches the earth and melts it, and who dwells, and all who dwell there mourn. All of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt." As we began the book of Amos, one of the things that stood out as a theme was the knowledge of the Holy One, the fear of God. And we see that in verses like this: "The Lord of hosts who touches the earth and it melts." There is nothing that's too hard for God. There's nothing that's impossible to God. And we see who he is and his power and his attributes there in verse 5. Verse 6, "He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name." Again, who God is and his power. And verse 7, "Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord?" So speaking to the fact that Israel is compromised to where they're like the Ethiopians. Do I not bring up Israel? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt? The Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful nation, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Now, if we stopped here, if God concluded the book of Amos right there in the middle of verse 8, you may think that God had written off the nation of Israel. That God destroyed them to a place of wiping them off of the face of the earth. But that's not the case. Look at the rest of verse 8. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. God brings his corrective hand, but he doesn't utterly destroy them. He doesn't utterly destroy them. It's important for us in understanding God's heart for the nation of Israel, that he's not through with the nation of Israel, that he's going to continue to work in that nation, his chosen people, bringing them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here in this time with Amos, God says, I'm going to bring my correction, but I'm not going to utterly destroy them. And really, we have the redemption and the restoration, as we'll get into verse 11. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a help me out there. Sieve, thank you. I needed a vowel. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. The correction, the discipline, is a purifying element. God is purifying the children of Israel, but again, not completely destroying them. Verse 11, the restoration. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as the days of old, that they might possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this. So God is going to restore them and actually allow them to take their inheritance among the Gentile nations. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. We see several aspects of restoration of the nation of Israel. After they came back from the captivity of Babylon, restoration takes place. 70 AD, they're conquered by the Romans, not in their land until May of 1948. Where they come back into the land, and now they're dwelling as a nation. And we see partial fulfillments of this, and the complete fulfillment of this is when Christ returns and rules and reigns there in Jerusalem.